series that we're calling Character Summer. Over a nine-week period, we're having six different people preaching, so there's going to be a lot of variety this summer. And each morning, we'll be looking at a different character in the Bible, which is why we have the cross designed the way we have the cross. Now, each week, one of those characters is going to be the character that we'll be studying. Next week, for instance, we'll be looking at Nehemiah. Following week will be Darius, then Moses, then Deborah, then James, the brother of Christ, Abraham, Peter, John the Baptist. But we'll start this morning with Daniel. Now, on some of the mornings, it'll be more of an overview of the person's story. Other mornings, we'll be looking at one particular passage. This morning, as we look at Daniel, we're looking at one particular passage. We're looking at Daniel chapter 6. I encourage you, if you have a Bible, open up to Daniel chapter 6. If you did not bring a Bible, no worries. There are Bibles in the seats under you, in front of you. And depending on which chair Bible you're using, it will either be on page 880 or 630. So if you open up to 630 and it's not Daniel, then go to 880. So if you have a Bible, open up. We're going to be in the sixth chapter the entire morning. And when you get there, you'll notice that contemporary editors have added subtitles into chapters of the Bible. Daniel chapter 6 goes, Daniel in the lion's den. Your Bible might say Daniel in the den of lions. Other translations use God rescues Daniel from the lions. Here's the problem with subtitles. On the one hand, they're helpful, help you find your way around the Bible. On the other hand, here's the problem. You see it and go, oh, I know that story, and you turn your brain off. Well, I already know this one. There's a VeggieTales with it as well. Great music in that one, by the way. My caution to you is this. If you click off your brain because you already know the story, you're going to not hear what God has intended for you this morning. And you'll discover there's way more to the sixth chapter than the part with lions. This morning, I'm simply going to read the sixth chapter. I might stop from time to time. Here we go. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius. Okay, we need to stop. When you read the Bible, you come across names and places, and you go, hey, I don't really know who that is. Proceed. No. When you take the time to understand who the people are, the place that they're in, the story comes alive way more. Darius, who's Darius? Matt Alsett is going to be preaching on Darius in a couple of weeks, but this morning we're going to get just a glimpse at Darius. Darius, some people say, was his actual name. Others say it's a title. Could be Cyrus. Matt will get way more into that. Darius means Lord King, so it might just be a title. But it was an individual, whether that was his name or not, who knows. But this Darius character was the king of the Persian Empire. Might not mean much to you until you put it into its historical context. You have the Assyrians, huge empire. The Assyrians are taken over by the Babylonians. The Babylonians are taken over by the Persians. So that when Darius was king of the Persian Empire, he ruled an empire that stretched into modern-day India, across the Middle East, into modern-day Turkey and in parts of Greece, through the Middle East and around the Mediterranean into modern-day Libya. It was, at the time of Daniel, the largest kingdom the world had ever known. And Darius was the king. That made him the most powerful man in the history of the world. So when it says, it pleased Darius, it pleased the most powerful man in the history of the world up until that point. That's one of those moments. It pleased Darius, the most powerful man in the world, to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom. Okay, we got to stop again. Satrap. Again, you read the Bible, you come across words that you're not familiar with. I was a history major with a government minor because I was going to be a history and government teacher. But in none of my studies of history of government did I ever come across the word satrap. That was just, it's a new one. That's a Bible one. The way the kingdom, the way the Persian Empire was divided, was it was divided into, I can't make this up, satrapies. It just makes me think everybody's swinging. They provinces. And the people that were over those provinces or those satrapies were satraps. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps, provincial rulers, to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them, to the administrators, so that the king might not suffer loss. Here's how the government was set up in the Persian Empire. You had the king, Darius, three administrators, one of whom was Daniel, and 120 satraps. You got this pyramid. This is the way it's set up. But look at verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, we got this pyramid that goes 1, 3, 120. But now it's about to change. Instead of being 1, 3, 120, it's now looking like it's going to be 1, Daniel, 2, the other administrators, 120 satraps. How do you think the other two administrators felt about this change? At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." This is the first time that we're going to ask a question we're going to ask repeatedly through the chapter. And the question is this: am I like Daniel? Am I like Daniel? One thing we know about Daniel: Daniel had integrity. Here's the evidence for this claim. I'm lousy at math, but I can even do this math. If there were two administrators and 120 satraps, add that together, it's 122. It says that the administrators and the satraps, as a group, tried to find something wrong with the way Daniel conducted himself in the public arena, and they were unable to do so. If 122 people started snooping around your life, would they find you to be an individual of integrity, or would they find you to be a gossip? If 122 people, and there's roughly 120 to 140 people in this room, if everybody in this room set out for the next 2 weeks to learn about you, what would they discover? Would they find you to be an individual of integrity? Or would they find you to be someone that's suffering from evangelical schizophrenia? You know those folks. They're one person on Sunday. Oh, they're a whole different person on Wednesday at about 3 o'clock. Would they find you to be the same type of individual in the workplace as you are at church? At school as you are in church? At home as you are in church? Or do you change when you get with different groups of people? Daniel was an individual of integrity. 122 people went snooping into his life, trying to find him to be inconsistent, and they couldn't. They found him to be a consistent character. What would they discover about you? What would they discover about me? Daniel had integrity. How about us? Story continues, though. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group. As a group. I'm guessing 122. They went as a group to the king and said, "Oh, King Darius, live forever." Kind of sounds like a suck-up thing to say, but it was the traditional greeting of a king. "Oh, King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed Okay, so this 122 have now included a whole lot of other people, you know, what they want to accomplish. They have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree, basically words for laws, that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it into writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius, apparently liking this idea of being both god and king, put the decree into writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Second time, we need to pause, ask the question, am I like Daniel? Not only was Daniel an individual of integrity, Daniel took prayer seriously. Here's the evidence for this claim. He finds out it is illegal to pray, and he prays. Not only does he simply pray, it says he goes home, window facing toward Jerusalem. That fact alone is significant. Jerusalem is representing the region he is from. He is an exile. He faces where he is from. He faces a community that historically is in a bad way as he is praying. It says that he prays three times a day. What I'm about to say is not intended to be a political or a theological statement. Say what you want about Muslims. I respect them for their prayer discipline. We can have our differences of opinions about the theological conclusions. Fine. I respect their prayer discipline. They have a regular schedule where they stop. They stop everything else. Kneel. Daniel kneeled. Kneel and pray. They're intentional about their stopping, about their physical posture, and about their direction. Can the same be said of most Christians that you know? Are we that intentional about our praying? I'm not talking about the prayers you shoot heavenward. I love the old cartoon I saw that as long as teachers give tests, there will be prayer in schools. I'm not talking about those prayers that we fling heavenward in the midst of a crisis. Those are good, but they're a different kind of praying from creating time and space to humble ourselves before the one that we claim is God and pray. Three times a day, Daniel did this. If 122 people were snooping around your life, and they were just taking tally marks of how often you clear the deck to simply be before God in an intentional time of prayer, kneeling before Him, how often would they come back with check marks saying, this is what you do? In addition, it says that Daniel was doing two things in prayer. He was giving thanks as he always did. Remember, he's an exile. He's been separated from family. Jerusalem, his community, lies in ruins, and yet he gives thanks. And he's asking for help. This is how we pray. What would the tone of your praying be? Just out of curiosity. Daniel took prayer seriously. We usually give lip service to prayer. Have you ever gotten that letter in the mail, a support letter from somebody going on a short-term mission trip asking for support? And they ask for financial support. If you're unable to do that, would you pray for them? There's a box you can check for prayer. And because we don't want to give money, we go, oh yeah, we'll pray. And that's the last we ever think about it. If Daniel checked the prayer box, I got a hunch he'd actually be praying. One more thing about Daniel's praying that just captured my imagination. One of these two things has to be true. either Daniel was so wrapped up in his prey, so immersed in the moment, that he didn't hear 122 people sneak up on him. Or he knew they were coming, he expected them to come, he knew why they were coming, but nothing was going to stop him from praying. I think it was this one. I don't know if you've ever had a bad day at work. I got news for you. Your worst day at work was not like Daniel's. Because I can't remember a time that anybody has set out to change the laws of the land to kill me. This is what's happening to Daniel, and yet he goes, nothing's going to stop me from praying. And my praying is being marked by creating time and space, humbling myself before God, asking for help, and giving thanks. Daniel took prayer seriously. How about you? Are we like Daniel? Pick it up in verse 12. This is after they found him praying. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man, except you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, you can hear the neater here. Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, he's not even one of us. Pays no attention to you. He's a foreigner. He pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree that you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. Apparently, I've been sneaking up on him a lot. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. If you're using your own Bible and you're one of those underliner types, underline verse 12, verse 14. We'll come back to it. Then the men went as a group to the king and said, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. If you've ever gotten a letter, and you got the back flap that gets kind of glued down, sometimes they'll put like a sticker on the back and it shows that the flap has never been opened. Same idea here. Back in the day, they would take a signet ring, put it to wax, put it on the back of a letter. Same idea, you could tell the letter had never been opened. They're doing the same thing here. You got this a rock over the mouth of the den, and somehow they had put a seal on it. So if the rock was moved, the seal would be broken. You could tell if somebody had got in there. That's what they're doing here. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without entertainment being brought to him, whatever that entertainment might have been. And he could not sleep. Again, if you're an underliner and you're underlining your Bible, just underline verse 18. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Go ahead and underline that one too. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. Okay, we got to pause, but before we ask the question, am I like Daniel? Are we like Daniel? Take a moment to notice the relationship between Daniel and Darius. Pay attention to the language used that describes how Darius was feeling. Now, granted, Darius could be overcome with guilt, knowing that he had someone's death order. But there appears to be more here than simply king and vice king. Look at the language. Those words I told you to underline. It says that Darius was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue. He made every effort. After Daniel's been into the lion's den, it says that he refuses food and entertainment, whatever that entertainment might have been, and he couldn't sleep. He was a wreck all night long. At first light, what does it say Darius did? It says that he hurried to the lion's den. I got news for you. Kings don't hurry anywhere. They send someone to hurry for them. No. Darius is pulling up the nightgown and, flying down the street. He called out in an anguished voice. There's more here than simply king, vice king. There's a relationship here, which is important because look at how Darius describes Daniel, somebody that he had a relationship with at least two times. This is what Darius says about Daniel. He says, "As your God, whom you serve continually, rescued you." Which brings us to our last time we ask the question, am I like Daniel? Daniel served God continually. "As your God, whom you serve continually." Heck, even the 122 knew this. We can't find anything wrong with this guy unless it has something to do with the law of his God, because this guy, Daniel, serves that God all the time. If we set a trap using prayer, we know we're going to get him, because this guy prays all the time. He serves his God continually. Am I like Daniel? How would somebody that knows you describe you? Would they describe you as someone who serves God continually or occasionally? Would they describe you as someone who serves God continually or when it's comfortable? Would they describe you as someone who serves God continually or when it will only just bring you favor from some other people, gain you recognition? Again, I have to do this every time I look through chapter 6 of Daniel. If I'm going to ask you, I've got to ask me, how would my friends and family describe me? Do I serve God continually? They would say no. Often? I think yes. Usually? Yes. Continually? No. I can do better. How about you? Of course, now we're at the part of the story that gets all the headlines. He gets rescued from the lions. "O king, live forever, my God," said his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. "They have not hurt me because I was found innocent. Never done anything wrong. King overjoyed, gave orders with Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him. Because he had trusted in his God." Oh, really? You know, in the list of miracles, this one, at first glance, does not impress me much. It really doesn't. You ever been to a zoo? Yes. You ever seen the lions? Yes. You ever seen the lions move? No! For all you know, they're stuffed. And there's some flunky in the back with a button that he pushes on to make them purr and occasionally growl. You've never seen them move. Okay, you all know that I love nature shows. Because I love nature shows, I know this about lions. They sleep about 22 hours a day. It's true. They sleep about 22 hours a day. Roughly the same as a 19-year-old. They could have dropped Daniel into the den. They did this at the end of the day. At first light, they go get him. 12 hours. Lions sleep 22 hours. Chances are, the lions just slept through the whole thing on a miracle scale. Nothing. I shared this a number of years ago. I was preaching in Rwanda. Teaching out of the 6th chapter of Daniel. I shared my skepticism. You guys laughed. They didn't. They looked at me and go, this Mazungu is crazy. Mazungu means white person. This Mazungu is crazy. We don't talk about lions in the zoo. We talk about lions in the neighborhood. We shut our doors. They kill. They shred things. But again, skeptical me. Was it a miracle? I don't know. Until you get to the part that they never teach on the flannel graphs in Sunday school. At the king's command, verse 24, the men who had falsely accused Daniel, last count, I'm guessing 122 people. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into a lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the dead, the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones. Okay, now this goes into miracle category. Daniel survived all of this. The families of the accusers did not. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. This is the part of the story that I love. The lion part, okay. This part. Persian Empire, the largest empire the world had ever known. And what is proclaimed in that empire? That the God that Daniel worships is the living God. And that that God endures forever. And that his kingdom, not the Persian Empire, will endure forever. And that dominion will never end. That that God rescues and that God saves. That God provides signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. That God has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. We get so caught up. What's it going to take to make America great? And so we pass this law or elect this person. And here, I'm not trying to be partisan in one way or the other, but we are so confused if we think a particular law is going to proclaim what needs to be proclaimed. You want this good news proclaimed? We got to be like Daniel. When the church starts behaving as the church is supposed to behave, guess what is heard? That Jesus saves. That people are delivered from death into life, that everything is restored, that this creation that has been broken by sin can be made new again, and it doesn't happen by an elected official, it happens by the elected people. That we are the elected, not by a government, but by God. That he chooses us to be his representatives, not just in the United States, not just in North America, but to be his church around the world. And if we want to see the good news of Jesus Christ proclaimed, let's stop sitting back and going, boy, those officials better change things. No, 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 we're the church. We've been the ones entrusted with that change. It's time for us to be people of integrity, not just on Sunday morning, but all during the week. That take prayer seriously. That carve out time and space to be before the Lord, and that we serve continually. And the way we serve God is by serving the broken and the hurting around us. When the church starts behaving like Daniel, the good news is heard by the world.
Amen. Amen.
So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The end. Amen.